Do note that the views expressed in Thinking It Through do not necessarily represent the views of Good News Community Radio. The views expressed in Thinking It Through are meant to serve as a challenge to your beliefs, whatever they may be, and to see how the Christian worldview stands in light of other worldviews.
Welcome back to Thinking It Through. We continue with a relevant study of the Book of Revelation in a fireside chat with Dr. Gregory Donation, resident minister at Juvenati Mission, as he responds to questions on the Book of Revelation. Here's Dr. Donation in part 13 of Understanding the Times.
It's really the Old Testament, the grounding of the Christian faith, that surfaces, but clearly the true essence of it is shown, the life it's given to it. It's not the law, but it's grace. So the first major confrontation that took place in the history in the faith community was Elijah dealing with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah on Mount Carmel. That confrontation was a confrontation between light and darkness, between good and evil. It was cataclysmic. The nation had become compromised. They had fallen away from the biblical principles. And as a result of that, a rot and corruption had set in, and they were at a very low ebb of civilization at that time. And finally, God said, this is as far as it can go. He drew the line and said, so far and no further. And he raised up Elijah to confront the darkness, to confront the demonic powers, to confront the occult world, to confront the idolatry. And it was Ahab the king that actually symbolized this idolatry. But the energy behind it was Jezebel, his wife. She was not a Hebrew woman. She came from outside. She was a Sidonian. So she was brought in, and it was an unequally yoked marriage. And what basically happened, instead of him winning her to the faith, she seduced him and got him caught up in pagan idolatry. And so they had 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. Compare that to one single prophet that held to the truth, Elijah, at that time. Now, when light and darkness confront one another, there must be a huge explosion. And that's basically what happened on the Mount Carmel. So Jezebel became this dominant, overpowering, militant feminist female that wanted to rule and control everything. But she was energized herself by Baal and Asherah. So there was definitely a demonic and a witchcraft element that dominated the social world at that time in the history of the people of God. Now, when we see the Book of Revelation, a lot of it uses the elements coming from Elijah's time. Elijah's actually referred to in chapter 11 to portray from history what it's like when you are in confrontation with the powers of darkness, when the light and the dark clash, what happens. And Jezebel therefore symbolizes that. And when that is brought out in that letter to the church, it's saying, you know, this is the spirit that could be affecting the church. It's the same thing that happened in Israel. See how they were contaminated. See how they were led astray. See how they became confused and lost the way. In the same way, the church is going to face the same challenge. There's the spirit of Jezebel, that controlling spirit of militant feminism, that also wants to rule and overpower and take control. And Revelation says we must be aware that this is demonic. It's a satanic influence. It isn't just natural. It's not just human rights or female rights, women's rights or whatever. There's a power that is behind it, militant feminism.
Just one last question about Babylon the Great. That name that they chose, linking it to Babylon and also linking it to the Tower of Babel at the beginning. But many people have this idea that Babylon was also referring to Rome in John's own time because of the persecution that was rising from Rome. So is it referring to a specific nation or a specific place in our time as well?
You know, the wonderful thing about apocalyptic literature is that it's first of all based on the theology that had developed from the past until the present. So it's solidly grounded. It has an immediate application for the time in which it was written. Like for Daniel, it was when they were in exile in Babylon. It was applicable. For John, it was the Roman situation that he found himself in. But because it is prophetic, biblically prophetic, it means that the principles and the template that is found there can be superimposed throughout the church age on any particular situation where idolatry surfaces and becomes dominant. So the book of Revelation wasn't meant to be fortune-telling, like a prediction of specific events. It's more highlighting the principle of God's moral government, and the principle of how humans behave by nature. It'll tell us about the principles involved in redemption and salvation, and the principles on which the church is built and can function. So, once again, we know that besides the Tower of Babel and the confrontation with darkness during Elijah's time, you also have the exile of the Hebrew people, first to Assyria and then later on to Babylon. And Babylon was a very formidable crushing of the Jewish culture and faith. So it stands out for them as a very prominent and a very painful experience. So when John takes that history of the Jewish people and elaborates on it, and he says, look, I'm applying this to Rome now, it's to help them, to give them a gut feeling of, because they knew what had happened to the people. Even though it was 400 years earlier, they knew what their people had gone through. They didn't forget that. It was etched in their memories. And so when he draws the parallel and he says what we are facing under Rome is exactly, it's a form of exile. We are going through what our forefathers had gone through when they were banished to Babylon. So he uses the word Babylon to connect it to the exile and to show them the reason why they had gone into exile, because they disobeyed God. They wouldn't listen to him. These were the consequences of that. But God used that to purify his people. The purposes of God were fulfilled. Eventually, they were restored and they came back and rebuilt the temple. So he's saying Babylon will be conquered. Babylon will fall. You read about that in chapter 18 and chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Babylon falls. Babylon is destroyed. Just like the Hebrew people came back to their own land at the end of their exile and the temple was rebuilt. This time, of course, there will not be a temple that will be rebuilt. There will be no temple there because God himself will be their dwelling place. God will make himself known.
In Revelations chapter 7, we've spoken about that number 144,000, which people often assume is that's like the cap on heaven. You know, heaven can only take so much, no more. And you've explained that symbolism to us that's in that number. But in that chapter, we read that there's this list of the amount of people from the different tribes of Israel. And it talks about these people as being seen in heaven, worshiping God and being part of the saved people of God. And it lists Asher, Naphtali, Simeon, Levi, so all the 12 tribes of Israel. But then after listing those tribes, he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and all the peoples and languages. So it's interesting how it's almost like a contrast of he mentions these specific tribes by name. And then when John turns around, he actually sees people from every tribe and nation. So the question for me is, does the church replace the Old Testament community of faith? Does the church replace Israel? Because that's a debated narrative in our times.
Well, God has not forsaken the Jewish people. They may be in some kind of a spiritual exile for the last 2,000 years, but he's not done with them. The reason why they are mentioned so specifically there is because the spiritual foundation on which the church is built had come from the Old Testament, had come from Israel. And so up until the time of Christ, there was a work of grace done in many hearts on an individual basis, personally. So people were saved, like Moses, like David, like Abraham, even though the Lord Jesus had not yet died on the cross. And the reason is because they were looking forward. They believed in the Messiah who is to come, just like we are looking back to the Messiah who had already come. So the Messiah isn't on the cross today, presently. It's a historic fact that happened in the past. We look back to it. Now, it's exactly the same way for Israel of old. They were looking forward to the Messiah who was going to come, and he was spelt out so clearly in Isaiah chapter 53, for example. So both communities were based on faith. So Abraham, Moses, Noah, all these people had to look forward, and they had to look by faith and look in faith to the coming of the Messiah and the redemption and the salvation that God was going to bring. Just like them now, we have to look back, because it's not a present fact at the moment. We have to look back through time, and we are exercising exactly the same faith that those Old Testament heroes and saints had effected at that time. So the reason why we have these two pictures almost before the throne of God is to show that people from every tribe, from every nation, every language, and every group, they are there before the throne because of the foundations that were established in Israel in the Old Testament. So the church must never regard itself as unattached and disconnected from what had gone before. Although the church now consists of a global community of every people, tribe, language, and nation, it doesn't fall out of the sky. It's not just suddenly something like a crazy fellow that appeared and he started this new religion. It has its roots, and it's well connected and established, and it flows forth from the foundations which were laid in the Old Testament. You will also see later on when the New Jerusalem is described, it speaks about the 12 gates and it speaks about the 12 foundation stones. And there again, you get the same idea. You get the 12, the figure for the leaders of the tribes of the Old Testament, the elders of Israel. And then you have the 12 apostles, and they constitute the foundation and the walls and gates of the new city, which, by the way, is constructed like the Holy of Holies, where God came down when he made himself known. The fact that the Jewish people were labeled 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from that tribe, so specifically, you can see the numbers constitute symbolism. It's a symbolic way of referring to God being faithful to his covenant. 12,000 would be 3 times 4. God at work in this world, the product of that would be 12. That is the 12 tribes of Israel. But it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at work. 10 times 10 times 10.
That was Dr. Gregory Donation in part 13 of Understanding the Times, a relevant study of the Book of Revelation. Send us any questions you have about the Book of Revelation to the email address that will be given at the end of the program. Stay tuned for part 14, tomorrow, same time.
If you have any feedback or queries regarding Thinking It Through, please email it to thinkingitthrough@gncr.org.za. You can find the live stream, GNCR mission statements, and more at gncr.org.za.